Reformed Church.
So what I want to do right now is I want to actually start a phase of the Reconciled series, the last one, and probably not going to be as long as, for instance, the first one. But the last little phase of the Reconciled series I want to go over is something that I'll probably do. It's a standalone series called The Heart of God about this. But I just want to take sort of some things from that series, the Heart of God series, and make application to wrath, and particularly the wrath of the law, and show some things about the nature of God and who God really is and how that is expressed as it relates to judgment and wrath and people thinking that God is angry at them and all that stuff that we've been talking about in the Reconciled series, okay? It's going to be a cool thing. I'm just going to go through a few things tonight, okay? Obviously, don't have a whole lot of time right now to continue with this. But so let's see where we start here. I'm going to start going over some things that really I talked about some of this stuff in the very, very beginning of this series, in like the first, in like the single digits of this series. So I'm going to continue some thoughts from there. So might actually, if you want a message to listen to or something, might be good to review some of those earlier messages if you haven't heard them recently. But in the name of talking about God making peace with people, and you know, throughout this entire series, I hope that you've seen, if you didn't know these things before, I hope you've kind of gained a knowledge of this, or maybe at least were reminded of some things at the very least, but of, man, just the goodness of God toward people, and that God could have condemned all of us, and he had the opportunity to do that, and God just refused to do it. God sent his only begotten Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned our sin in somebody else's flesh, so that you would never get that. That is just awesome. And if you really start delving into what that means, that the love of God, that he had every just right to do that, but unlike the devil who used justice to accuse us and condemn humanity, God used justice to turn that around and fulfill condemnation in someone else's body. So God would never condemn us, but I'm going to go a step further as we've been, that he would never have to condemn the world for their sins, okay, ever again. The last time the world was, anyone was ever judged for their sinful actions, he was hanging on a cross. That was the last time, and that's the last time you'll ever see it. We already went over the judgment of the next age, so I'm not going to address that again, but that's the last time. Jesus fulfilled it all. So that's really awesome. But we talk about the goodness of God, and in particular, if I have any time to go over this, the humility and the gentleness of God. That God is so, God was severe against sin in the body of Jesus. But he's gentle toward us. He's humble and he's gentle toward us. And God separated his feelings about sin and his feelings about us at the cross. At the cross, you see God's severity toward sin. And God's justice still shows severity toward sin, right? Or I'm saying at the time when Jesus was being judged. He still showed severity toward sin, but spared us from it. So he demonstrates to us love toward us in providing us an inheritance like kings with him. When we didn't even deserve to not be judged, we didn't even deserve the absence of the negative, and he gave us the presence of all the positive things that he has. And he did that toward us and yet judged sin. He shows there that he doesn't like sin. He hates sin. Sin is unprofitable to mankind. And he showed severity toward sin, but he showed us at the cross that severity was never toward people. His feelings toward sin and his feelings toward people are two different things. And he did that. He showed that at the cross. But in talking about the goodness of God, how gentle he's been with us, the forgiveness of God, a lot of people don't want to accept things like that. A lot of people will go with you a little bit as far as, you know, like, oh, yeah, I know that God loves the world, and they'll go there with you. But the sort of, like, to go all the way and talk about how, man, God is not judging the world today, or to talk about the goodness of God toward people today, sort of to its full extent, sometimes people have reservations about that. And a lot of the reservations about that come from the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament, they see these things in the Old Testament. They see God's dealings with mankind in the Old Testament. And they see the no-nonsense approach that God took in the Old Testament with this, and they assume, they just kind of carry that on into the New Testament. They see these things as, this is sort of like what God's just side looks like. Like, God does love the world, so they'll kind of straddle the fence with New and Old Covenant. God does love the world, and he's provided so, you know, great a salvation to us in the new covenant, but God still has his just side, and he's still going to, you know, he's still going to plague somebody or make someone sick or even with just withhold good from somebody. If you bring something upon yourself, God may withhold something from you, or he may, people will even go as far as to say that he'll inflict something on you. And so people sometimes don't want to go that far, and they attribute things they see in the old covenant to God's nature. And here's the thing. They'll say, well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, and God did it. How could I not attribute it to the nature of God if it's in the Bible and God did it? Man, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. It's in the Bible, and God's the one who did it, so how could I not attribute that to the nature of God? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make the statement and then show it to you from Scripture. The things that you see in the law, a few things you see in the law, or I'll just name a couple. You see God demanding work from people for him. You shall, you shall not. The demand of work, right? There ain't any rest from works in the Old Testament. It's you're working. You're working for God. You're serving God to the best of your ability. Unfortunately, many Christians say that about themselves today, right? But that's actually an attribute of the law. God required work from people. No rest from works. You're going to change yourself, right? By your willpower, by whatever means you can find, you're going to change yourself. And then there's also consequences from God toward people when you mess up or you do something wrong, all right? People will say, you know, but God knows your heart, and he knows if you just really messed up and you didn't, you know, you didn't mean to do it, but really, if you're deliberate and you just do something and you just keep on doing it in like rebellion toward God, God's not going to mess around with that. You know, what you sow is what you're going to reap, and God's just going to let you, you know, he's going to sort of withhold good from you or protection. He's just going to let you kind of reap what you sowed, even though that verse is completely out of context. But the thing is, that's not true. If you want to live under the law, don't do the God knows if you didn't mean it thing. If you mess up, you mess up. There should be just punishment. It's like live under the law or live in the New Testament, right? Live under the no condemnation of Romans 8, or just live in the Old Testament. Just pick a covenant, right? In the Old Testament, it's no nonsense. If you did something wrong, you're going to be punished for it, okay? And anyway, with all that, though, they see these things, attributes of the law, God demanding work from people, judging sin, and they just think that that's just part of God's nature. It's just his just side. But let me make this statement. What you see under the law, whatever it is that you see in God's dealings with mankind under the law, not only does that not represent God's nature, it hides God's nature. In fact, if you actually consult the law on the surface, now I'm going to tell you in just a second, you can see Jesus in symbols in the law, and that'll show you the nature of God. But if you're looking at the law and God's dealing with mankind on the surface, the Bible says you are blind to the glory of God. That is a crazy thing to say. For a lot of people, they actually think, they kind of combine the New Testament and things they see in Jesus, and they kind of mishmash it with the Old Testament, even though they don't really mix. They're opposite covenants, but they'll try to mix it all together into one covenant, thinking like this is God's loving side, this is God's just side, and try to make the heart and the nature of God into this mix of wrath sometimes, but God is merciful, he'll let you go on that one, or demanding work, but you know, not too much work, he knows what you can handle. Like, it's a mix of stuff, and they think that the law and the New Testament are just like different sides of God. The Bible says that when you see Jesus in the New Testament, you're seeing God being declared to you. The Bible says when you look at the Old Testament on the surface, you're totally blind to who God is. He's saying, you don't even know me. It's like looking at God with a mask on his face. You haven't even seen God if you're judging God by the Old Testament. That is how far removed the heart of God is from the dealings of the Old Testament. It's not even so much that God even relates with that, even an iota, because he just says, you're blind to me. You're blind to who I am if you're looking at the Old Testament and seeing the wrath or the demand of work or any of those things, attributes of the law, the curses of the law. If you see those things and think that's even a side of God, he's like, you're blind to me to that extent then. Super important. Here's the biblical way to say it. The Old Testament veiled God. Doesn't reveal a side of him. It's not a side of God. What you're reading in the Old Testament and God's dealings with mankind through the agency of angels, which we'll talk about as we go forward in a few messages, what you see in the Old Testament veils the nature of God. And for everyone that looks at that to consult the law, to see what God looks like, you are blind to the nature of God. And how many people in church, and I'm going to substantiate this, it's from 2 Corinthians 3, but how many people in the church do we not have quoting things from the book of Job and talking about God's dealings with Job? That's a good one. I think that's probably the devil's favorite book to use against people and misinterpret is the book of Job. We're going to touch on the book of Job a little bit in this phase of the series, but which I think will be very helpful. But I think it's probably one of the, I've heard literally stories and in my own life heard demons use the book of Job to try to convince people of things that are contrary to the gospel. I'm not saying, of course, they were using it correctly, but the devil will use the Bible. He used the Bible on Jesus too. And one of the devil's tricks that he uses is he will show people the dealings of the law or any book even before Christ to try to represent God and say, oh, you know what, God is this way. Well, look, it's in your Bible. How can you deny it? It's in the book of Job. How can you deny it? Even though Jesus hadn't died yet in the book of Job, and it was probably under the law, but regardless, Jesus hadn't died yet, and there was no mediator that had shed blood yet, and particularly under the law, the Bible says it veils the glory of God. How convenient to use a portion of time in Scripture where the Bible says that unless you look deeper to see symbols of Jesus and you just see it on the surface, you're blind to his nature. Pretty easy way for the devil to blind someone to the nature of God than to just show you the Old Testament and not teach you Jesus from it. Pretty simple method there. But let me show you what this is. So, man, I could explain a lot, but I'm going to have to just read you a portion of 2 Corinthians 3. Let's look at... Let's see. Let me get this up for you. 2 Corinthians 3, verse, I'd say, maybe 12? Maybe, let's start in verse 12. In the future, I'll go into this a little bit more, but let's just, for the sake of time, go into verse 12. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, he's talking about the new covenant. When he says that we have such hope, talking about the new covenant, we use great plainness of speech. Some other translations say boldness of speech, but it means the word in certain contexts, I believe it can mean boldness. But here it's talking about plainness of speech. That'll become evident in a second. The word means to be outspoken, to be blunt, or to be frank. If you're speaking frankly with someone, you're being very open, right? That's what he's talking about, being very open. We use great plainness of speech, talking about him and the apostles, them preaching the gospel. We use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. Pause. Not as Moses what? Moses didn't use what? He didn't use plainness of speech. Okay? The law is a symbol of the new covenant. And the law was not given on the surface to reveal the heart and nature of God or to reveal the new covenant. It did not use plain speech. It taught the gospel, but it taught it in a symbol, and it shrouded it. It cloaked it in symbolism. So, for instance, it didn't say Jesus is going to come and die and take away sins forever. It said, you know, on this particular day, you have to keep Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the priest should go into the tabernacle, and he does such and such a thing with a bull and a goat. So, on the surface, you're not reading the gospel. You have to kind of look deeper underneath the symbolism to get the gospel. So Moses, the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was given through Moses, it says Moses did not use plainness of speech. Moses' objective on the surface was not to reveal the gospel. There are reasons for this that probably we'll go into in the future. But the law is not the plain gospel. It's in symbol. All right? Everything that is said in the Old Testament is a symbol of the new, okay? It's not with great plainness of speech. And so when he says, we, in verse 12, we use great plainness of speech, he's saying the apostles, they were preaching the gospel flat out. They weren't just using symbols. They're saying, hey, this is what Jesus did, this is what he provided, but it says not as Moses. So Moses did not use plainness of speech. He did not give the gospel flat out. All of the Old Testament is shrouded in symbolism. And it says, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Man, there's so much to say about this, but it says that he put a veil over his face. Think about this. Moses, because he's the giver of the Old Testament, he's a picture of the Old Testament itself. He's kind of using this here, and I'll show you that in just 1 minute. He actually starts talking about Moses as a symbol of the Old Testament, but even when the Old Testament was given, the second time that Moses came down from the mountain, Moses spoke with the Lord face to face, and God gave Moses revelation and spoke to Moses plainly. So much so, Moses got such a revelation of the Lord that his face shone with glory, right? And some people say that Moses' face shined because he saw God, because he saw God's back when he was on the mountain. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that his face shone with glory because of his speaking with him, meaning it was the conversation that did it. That's a pretty cool revelation in and of itself, right? Like, how much manifestation do you glean from seeing something with your eyes, some kind of healing or manifestation outwardly, versus how much manifestation are you going to get in your life by just talking with the Lord? That manifestation through Moses was because he had a conversation with the Lord. And that conversation manifested the glory of God through Moses so much so that his face shone with glory. But when he came down the mountain, the people saw the glory on his face, and long story short, they were afraid, and therefore Moses tried to gather the people, and when he did, it says after that, he put a veil to cloak the glory. And when he went into the tabernacle to talk with the Lord, he took the veil off, and he spoke to the Lord, you could say, face to face, without a veil. Spoke plainly with the Lord, you could say. But then when he came out of the tabernacle to the people saw the glory on his face, and then he would cover it up again. This literally, the giver of the Old Testament, think about this for a second, the giver of the Old Testament had glory on his face, but he hid it with a veil. There's also further symbolism I may get into in the future with the fact that even in the tabernacle where the glory of the Lord was, guess what that had in front of it? A veil, another veil. Do we think that perhaps God's trying to say something with the Old Testament as to whether it reveals his nature or whether it veils it, right? The Old Testament is not the nature of God, and it wasn't actually given to reveal the nature of God. Underneath the surface it does, if you look at the symbolism, but on the surface, all the various commandments that he was giving and all the curses that are proclaimed if you don't keep these various different things, those are symbolic of the new covenant, but those dealings with mankind are not revealing the glory of God. They're cloaking the glory of God. And further proof of this, that this is what that's talking about, who does he say put a veil over his face? Moses put a veil over his face. And you can already gather from this that that is a symbol of the fact that Moses did not use plainness of speech. Because he says, we use plainness of speech as apostles. We're preaching the gospel, but not like Moses. Moses didn't use plainness of speech. And then what does he use for substantiation? That Moses, in his giving of the law, did not speak plainly with the people of the gospel. He says, which put a veil over his face. Now, he's speaking symbolically here. He's saying that veil over Moses' face, meaning he knew about the glory of God, but he wasn't letting the people know plainly, right? Moses knew about Jesus. That's how God parted the Red Sea and worked all this power through him. But he wasn't letting the people know it plainly. And Paul's substantiation here in this book for the fact that Moses did not use plainness of speech with the people is the fact that he put a veil to cover the glory of God. In other words, the people couldn't see it plainly. It was shrouded. That veil represents all the symbols and stuff of the law that you can look deeper under the veil and see the glory of God. But on the surface, it just looks like a veil. That's the Old Testament is called a veil. And if you're looking at the Old Testament, are you seeing the glory of God? Or are you seeing something on the surface that just does not reveal the glory of God? It hides the glory of God. This is saying that Moses, the giver of the Old Testament, did not speak plainly. He did not reveal the glory of God, but he hid it, cloaked it under symbolism. The symbolism entailed things like various commandments for them to do, which were symbolic of Jesus, but on the surface it certainly wasn't Jesus. It was commanding them to work and had these various curses that would, you know, come if they didn't keep these various different things. All that was symbolic of Jesus, but this is saying it cloaks the glory of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, it says, but not as Moses. Moses did not use plainness, but put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Their what? Their minds were blinded. See, he's speaking symbolically. The whole veil over his face thing, he's saying, we're going to get to it right now, but he's saying this is symbolic of the Old Testament. Their minds were what? Blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. It says, which veil is done away in Christ. This is so simple, but it's so awesome, really. This is saying here, you can tell he's using Moses, putting that veil over his face, as a symbol of the Old Testament generally. Because that's why, who had the veil over his face? Moses did. But then when he says in verse 14, that same veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, Moses is not alive today, neither was he alive in Paul's time, and yet it said the veil still remained. Obviously, he's not talking about that fabric that was over Moses' face. He's saying what that veil symbolized remains to this day, a blindness of what? People's minds. See, Moses, that cloth he put over his face didn't blind their minds. It blinded their eyes, right? Their eyeballs couldn't see the physical manifestation of the glory of God. But he's saying that veil remains today. Now, he's, of course, speaking symbolically. Moses represents the Old Testament. That veil represents the symbolism of the Old Testament, that it doesn't reveal the glory of God. And he's saying that people's minds are blinded when they read the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't read the Old Testament. Okay, I've been teaching from the Old Testament throughout this series. We teach this the Old Testament all the time here. I would venture to say we probably teach the Old Testament more so than a lot of churches do. Okay, actually, I've heard people say that one of the things that they actually enjoyed when they came to the church was hearing teaching on the Old Testament, how it revealed Jesus. So you could say by many people we're actually known for doing that. So I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament, but I am saying this. If you read the Old Testament on the surface and you don't see what's lying beneath the veil, you're blind to the glory of God. So you can say this very simply. If someone's teaching you the Old Testament and they're not teaching you Jesus through it, but just showing you the methodology and how God dealt with people back then, they're blind to who God is. And if you take it, you are too. That's what it's saying. But thing is, that is awesome news. Like, you may not understand that if you haven't read the Old Testament, but that's awesome news. Like, if you read the Old Testament and the harshness of the Old Testament, you'll be glad that God is actually denouncing that methodology as something that has nothing to do with his nature. You'll appreciate that a whole lot. The whole thing about, you know, God's going to strike you with famine so severe you're going to want to eat your kids kind of stuff, like that's severe. Like, the Bible says that, right? And, you know, your enemies will come to you and dash your children against a stone, and like, I'm glad to find this out, that God is denouncing that. Those things were done through the agency of angels for a particular period of time. And you may say, well, how could you ever justify that? First of all, we went over the purpose of the law in the beginning of the series, but I'm going to go over more of that as we go forward too, because there was a reason for that. Anybody was able to jump ship from the law at any point in time that they thought, you know, they want to tap out and say, okay, this is too hard for me, Lord. Nevertheless, God is saying that if you read the Old Testament, you're not seeing him. You're blind to him. Your minds are blinded from his glory. But what does it say? The veil is done away in Christ. When you see Jesus, your mind is not veiled to the glory of God. You're seeing the glory of God when you see Jesus, but you're not seeing God when you see the law. Man, that is really a simple principle. But that will aid you in speaking to people when they try to bring something up about the law. And they're trying to say, well, God did this and God judged people. You can say, yeah, but in Jesus, Jesus was condemned for us. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Not the law. He has declared him. What you see in Jesus is him taking condemnation away from us. What you see under the law is the law bringing condemnation upon you. What you see under the law is there's no forgiveness or sort of leniency with the law. What you see under the law is condemnation and accountability for what you do. And in the New Testament, for everyone that receive it, there's forgiveness of sins. And God will deal with you like you've never done anything wrong in your life. What you see under the law is a curse and consequence and even a withholding of good for the bad things that you do. And in the New Testament, God works all things out for your good. Even when you make a mistake, all that you do prosper as long as you just keep your eyes on Jesus. Even when you make a mistake, as long as your soul prospers, you'll prosper and you'll be in health. And he'll change your actions too. In the Old Testament, again, that brings me to the fact that in the Old Testament, it demands work from you and asks you to change your life for God, which many Christians are still asking their congregations to do across the world today, to change their life for God. In the New Testament, Jesus said, come to me and you'll get rest. I'm going to give you rest from your works and I'm going to change you for you. Better change than the Old Testament ever talked about anyway, but I'm going to change you for you. I'm going to transform you by my Spirit as you just behold the glory of the Lord. There are two opposites, and this is why God is saying, when you look at the Old Covenant, your eyes are blind. Your mind is blind to who I am, but that veil, that blindness of the mind to the nature of God, is taken away only in Jesus. The only way you can see God is to see who Jesus is and what he did for you at the cross. That's when you're really seeing God. And you know what? You can't say both are God. You cannot say, unless God is bipolar or honestly has some disorder, and I'm really not trying to say that like in jest, unless that is true, you cannot attribute a God who wants to condemn us for our sin and a God who wants to take condemnation away from us to the same person. You cannot attribute God who wants to require work and change from you and then the God who wants to take that away from you and change you for you. Like, you can't do both. They're so opposites. You cannot mix the two. Despite the fact that people try to, and this is what this chapter is talking about. I'm basically done right now. Excuse me. I'm basically done right now. So this is just saying that the veil is done away in Christ, but the veil remains when? Moses veiled his face. Jesus came without veil. And at the reading of the Old Testament, it says, where were we in verse 14? The veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, and the veil is done away in Christ. Let me see if I can just sort of summarize this and just wrap it up right now. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, you see, when Moses is read, who's the one that had the veil over his face? Moses. He's calling the Old Testament Moses, because that's Moses, symbolic of the Old Testament. So when Moses is read, the same way that he had a veil over his face that day when he gave the Old Testament, the same it is today, Moses, the Old Testament, when it's read, there's a veil over the truth. And this is why I'll leave you with this, and I'm going to read you one verse from chapter 4. You can bring it up there. It's chapter 4, verse 3. And I'll stop right here. But that is that, where were we here? Okay, this is why when in John 1, this is why it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is why John 1 says that. This is why God will not say that truth came through Moses, because Moses did not represent the truth of him. He veiled it. You can see it if you look for it underneath the surface. But on the surface, I'm speaking, truth. Not that Moses was lying, but Moses gave a symbol. Jesus gave the truth about God. And when God makes that hard of a line in the sand and says, that's me, that's not, you need to read your Bible a little bit differently then. You need to be able to teach the Old Testament a little bit differently then and say, hey, this is the law. God says this doesn't reveal him. In fact, it hides him. And what we see in Jesus reveals who he actually is. Okay? We're going to go into the details, trust me, in the future. Let me read you one more verse. What I told you was that if it's true, and I'm stopping here, but if it is true that when you read the Old Testament on the surface and you just see the rules and the curses that come from it and you're not seeing Jesus and Jesus through it, if that actually blinds your mind to who God truly is, doesn't that also seem like an opportune time for the devil to come and try to use the Old Testament but just not show you Jesus through it? That's what the devil tries to do. I believe that actually verse 3, what this is saying here, and I'm going to read it to you right now, what it's actually saying is that the devil uses the Old Testament to blind people to the true nature of God. He wants to get you seeing the wrath of God in the Old Testament through angels. That's an important point, even if it doesn't sound like it right now. He wants you to see the wrath of God in the Old Testament, the requirement of work from God in the Old Testament. He wants to get you to see the division between God and man in the Old Testament and the hardships that went on there and the accountability that there was for sin from God toward people. He wants to get you to see those things. Why? Because he knows it doesn't represent who God really is. So even though you're reading your Bible, you're not reading about God. Even though you're reading your Bible, you're actually not reading the nature of God. And you're not getting to know the gospel. The devil's okay if you read your Bible as long as you're not seeing the truth of what it's saying. That's super important. And the law on the surface doesn't reveal the Lord, but underneath it does. That's why when you read the Old Testament, you got to be seeing Jesus through it. Jesus said, these are they that testify of me. Why am I saying that it doesn't reveal God then? Because these are they that testify of me, John 5 says, about Old Testament scripture, but it's under the surface. Okay? One more verse, and that is verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And actually, it goes on to verse 4, sorry. But it says, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God. Christ, who's the image of God? Christ is. Who veiled the glory of God? Moses. See that? And it says that the god of this world blinds the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. Now, the reason why I believe that he uses the term blinds the minds here is because of chapter 3 and verse 14. You can throw that up there one more time. Is because what did it say about the Old Testament just a few verses before this? That their minds are blinded at the reading of the Old Testament. So when he gets down and says that if our gospel is hid, especially Paul at the time was dealing with Jewish people predominantly for portions of his ministry, and he said the Old Testament, just reading on the surface, blinds their minds, and then he goes on to say the God of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelieving. I believe that the context, if we're being true to the context, I believe that what he's talking about there is exactly true, that the devil will use the Old Testament to beat you over the head with it because you're just seeing God's dealings with people through angels at the time, through a mediator, Moses, and you're not seeing Jesus through it. That's how the devil can beat people over the head with the same Bible that we're preaching the grace of God through it. Because you have to see Jesus. Notice I didn't say you have to see grace. Nope, you don't have to see grace. You have to see Jesus. If you see Jesus, you're going to get the grace and the healing and the no condemnation and the peace. You're going to get all the colors of Jesus, but you've got to see Jesus in it. Okay? When you read Moses, you have to allow the Holy Spirit, hear what I'm saying, when you read Moses, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to pull the veil off of Moses' face and see the glory that's underneath. You have to be able to see Jesus and what's being represented, not the symbols that it's shrouded in. Okay? And I will go over to show you a little bit more that some people may say, well, you know, people that, for instance, maybe even Jewish people that would look at that and say that, well, the apostles are just making this up after the fact, that like somehow Moses hid the glory of God and all this stuff. The apostles just came and they started changing things up from the methodology of the law. And so the apostles, you know, in making this up, started saying, well, Moses hid the glory of God. We're revealing it now and all this stuff. Even like, for instance, like Mormonism, they come and they'll like add certain things to Scripture, right? And they'll say, oh, but you know what? This is just added revelation, right? And a lot of people will accuse maybe the apostles of just added revelation. It's just added revelation. But here's the problem, though. Moses said this himself, okay? And he did it in symbol by covering the glory of God when he gave the law, okay? The tabernacle says it itself by veiling the glory of God. The glory of God in the Old Testament is literally covered. And there's more symbols to go into it with that. This is not the apostles making something up after the fact because they want to change it up. When Moses gave the law, God said, okay, we're going to put a veil over your face, and then I'm going to see that fit to write that in Scripture to let everybody know this is not revealing me what's about to happen from Exodus 20 on. This is something that's going to cover up my true nature. Okay, a lot of great points to make, but I think that's a good starter for us to know, to interpret our Bible, right? What you see in Jesus, the no condemnation, the peace, the provision that we have in Jesus, the free gifts that we have through Jesus, and not getting what we deserve, but getting what Jesus deserves. All the glory forevermore that we have with Jesus, that's the heart of God, to give you what you don't deserve. God wants to give people what they don't deserve. God wants to give you what Jesus deserves because Jesus already took what you deserve. That's the gospel, and you don't got to mix it with the law. The law veils it. Just stick with seeing Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.